Let's turn to 2 Corinthians today in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. We want to finish that chapter today, verses 12 through 17 of 2 Corinthians 2 in the New Testament. You don't want 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, but 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. So, looking towards the end of the Bible, towards the end. Now, actually, as we read the first two verses, this brings up the history to place us again in the right historical background of what Paul's writing. And so let's go ahead and read verses 12 and 13 and talk about the history again just for a second before we move into one of the greatest promises in the Bible that we always quote and love to think about. And so verses 12 and 13, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there into Macedonia, which is northern Greece. So just to set the history of it, we'll do the map again. Here's the Aegean Sea. Paul was at Ephesus down here. Corinth is over here in southern Greece. This is Turkey right here. Northern Greece is called Macedonia, and that's where Paul just mentioned, I went from there, from Troas, to Macedonia. Now, Troas is up the coast of the Aegean Sea in Turkey, in the province of Mysia, and it was a seaport city. And Paul was supposed to meet Titus there, and he was so looking forward to that, because Titus knew how Paul's 1 Corinthians, his first letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, which is over here in Greece, was received, and it was received well. And so Paul is kind of sweating that. He's got the daily concern of the churches upon his back. He mentions that in the scriptures, the daily concern for the church. Sherry and I know about that. And many times we spend days off talking about the things of the church and praying about the things of the church, and it is a great privilege. And of course, as you belong to a church and get involved deeply with the church, there's always concerns and prayers to bring up to the Lord. And so Paul is just really concerned about the Corinthian church, that they would repent from the things that they were doing wrong, and they would receive the letter well, and how's it going? And I'm so looking forward to seeing Titus at Troas. But he got to Troas, and it says again, verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. And so then he went ahead and continued around the top of the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, northern Greece, to Philippi, and Titus finally showed up and gave him the good news, and he was relieved. And so he's writing this letter, 2 Corinthians, to them from Philippi. Something in verse 12 that is so great, and something that we want to look for in our own lives, is that Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. God is in the business of opening doors, and he's the only one that can. We're told in the scripture in actually Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus is addressing the church of Philadelphia, he says, I have set before you an open door. And in talking about doors, he says, when God opens a door, no one can shut that door. Open a door that no man can shut. And then the opposite is true also, that God closes doors that no one can open, no matter how hard you try. So this is a great lesson for us. Sometimes you'll come up against a closed door. And you know, the temptation is, if you're a strong-willed person, to just beat your head against that door. And you know what? If God shut that door, you're not going to get it open. You have to go on to the next door. I remember when Sherry and I were first making decisions about what we were going to do about further education, there was this sister that was baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1920, and we called her Aunt Marion, and she's with the Lord now. But she's a real good friend of our grandmother, Nano, and so we called her Aunt Marion. And she said to me, she says, now Mark, when you're making an important decision, just pray that God will close every door except the one he wants you to go through. And boy, that is a great way to pray. so that God is busy closing doors, and you might go to this one and that one and that one and this one, but that's the one that's open, and that's a lot easier to go through than the rest of them. And so we keep our eyes on the Lord about the open door that he will bring. Paul is so blessed with this, that God had opened a door to him that he might speak the gospel in Troas, in the province of Mysia up there in northern Turkey. He was blessed with that opportunity, and thank God for that. For only God, as we've been discussing already, can open a door. So as we're thinking about our ministries and we're thinking about our life call, our jobs, where we're to go, where we're to move, or whatever, there's a door that God has for you each time, because he has the plans for your life, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope, and he knows what's best for you. And so you look, and we look for that open door of the Lord. Prayer is very important in finding God's open doors, even in when to speak and when not to speak. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, Colossians is further on in the Bible. We have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2. I'm so glad that these verses are in the Bible, because this is our great apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, who had a speaking ministry to many and brought many to Christ. But he's still asking for prayer after many years of ministry. And that encourages us, because that's the way it works for us also. And when we feel like we don't know what to say, or we don't know how to approach this one or that one, we need to remember these verses. This is Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with a praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He was writing this letter from prison. He really wanted the pizzazz, the anointing, the power of the Holy Ghost to preach to his guards in prison and those people that he saw. And then he says in verse 4, and this is a kind of a surprise for us when we think about the great apostle Paul, and yet very comforting for us, because we feel this way a lot, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. I don't know how to speak without the Lord. I've got to have God's help here. How many of you have been in a situation where you didn't know exactly how to approach it? What do I say? How much do I say? How much should I be silent? How do I communicate in this relationship? How do I do it? Has anybody felt that way in your life? Look at all the hands around you. Yes, and the Apostle Paul's no different than we are. All things are common to man, as I ought to speak. What in the world am I gonna say? How should I say it? Many times folks come to me after the service for prayer, because today they're going to the hospital to visit a loved one that's in the hospital that's not saved, or taking a trip to New York. And they want so much for their loved ones to know the Lord, but what do you say? How do you say it? How do you start it? What are you gonna do? Well, the answer is prayer. The answer is talking to God and let him do it. Because the Bible says, Jesus talked about, when you're brought before a council of people, take no thought of what you're gonna say. For in that hour, what you should say will be given to you, for it's not you that speak, but the Father. Isn't that a beautiful promise? It's the Father that's speaking. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, open your mouth, and the Lord says, I will fill it. And he is so good at doing that. And so this thing called prayer. Now, Jesus also refers to this, Matthew 9, 37 and 38. I'll just quote this to you. Jesus said this, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he said, so pull up your bootstraps and get out there. No, he said, pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. The first thing is prayer. The first thing is saying, God, I just have a burden in my heart, and God puts that burden there for my Aunt Hilda, my Uncle Frank, for my kids, for my wife, for my husband. Lord, what do I do? And as you go in prayer, then you get that anointing from Jesus, and you get the direction from the Lord for the very best thing to do. I love the testimony that I read years ago, and I use this in the premarital classes, that this one sister in the Lord that had been praying for her husband for 20 years to get saved, and praying and praying and praying, but he just wasn't coming to the Lord. And she went to get counsel from a pastor about it, and so the pastor kind of discerned that he was jealous of Jesus. Jesus was like the second man, because she was always going off to this fellowship or that fellowship and leaving him alone. And so he wasn't coming to the Lord, this Jesus that was kind of taking away his wife in his view. And so the pastor said, you know what you ought to do, and this is so biblical to become a servant, is to find out what he really likes and do it for him in the name of Jesus and see how that goes. And so she did. She knew that he would love to have coffee in the morning before work, but he went to work at 4 a.m. And so she had never really considered the idea of making coffee for him that early in the morning. You know, she's sans ease for another 3 or 4 hours. But she decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm getting up at 3 a.m. and I'm going to go make him coffee in the name of Jesus, because I know that is what he likes. So anyway, he wakes up to the smell of coffee coming up the stairs, and she comes up with a tray with coffee on it and says, Jesus told me to do this for you. And he was saved in 1 week. 1 week he got saved. That really shows you something, doesn't it? That testimony of just being a lover of people's souls along with Jesus Christ. And really being ready to go with him and pray to him about the way to do that. Lord, show me how to be, what to do, where to go, what to say as I ought to speak. And the Lord will direct you and give you the words. And it is a blessed, wonderful thing when God moves to bring souls to himself in and through us. Well, let's go ahead and take a look now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And come now to this wonderful promise in the Word of God about our endeavors, our efforts, who we are in the Lord as we go forward in our pilgrimage. Now, Paul, again, had no rest in his spirit, but he didn't let that stop him or get him down. There are times when you will have no rest in your spirit. You're so concerned about somebody, or you're upset about this or that or the other thing. But Paul immediately moves his mind to thanks to God and the truth about what God's doing. All things are working together for good for those who love God, called according to his purposes. And so he says, now thanks. What about all this? Well, let's just give God thanks. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor or the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet aroma of Christ. You know, I read this for many years and just had a hard time with being an aroma, somehow being an aroma. And you know, I think the Lord has brought an answer and a blessing through the times. As Paul's writing, that God always causes us to triumph. The word triumph was well known in the culture, well known in the presentation of celebration for victorious generals in battle. And let me read you some commentary on this. It creates quite a picture for us. The imagery given, the official and exalted Roman ceremony called the triumph, in which a victorious general was honored with a festive ceremonial parade through the streets of Rome, ending in some of the generals creating an arc or an arch of triumph. Now, in the 4th century, there were 36 known places where these arches were built and what they look like. Well, the greatest example, I think, that most of us can think in our mind is about the arch that Napoleon had built for himself in France. It's a huge French landmark. You see it in so many pictures, so many commercials, so many movies. And this arch is next to the Eiffel Tower in stature of being a kind of a national monument. And what it is just like a rectangle that goes up and across the top and with an arch in the middle. And they are known as arches of triumph. In fact, in French, and I can't say the French, my wife can, but the French actually means the arch of triumph. That's what it is. And they are all over the world. There's one in New York City. Yes, there's one in New York City. And the largest one in the world, you'd never guess where the largest arch of triumph is in the world. Korea. I was shocked about that and when I read that, but that's where it is. And so the world has kind of picked up on that as the triumphal deal to do. And we know that God wants to tell us that we always triumph in Christ. And actually want to picture this parade of the general. Now I'd like to add some information to this that kind of lends itself to the picture that's being presented here. For it says the savor or the aroma of his knowledge, of Christ's knowledge by us, is in every place we go. Now, in this parade that was done for a conquering general coming home to Rome, you might be able to picture it in your mind from movies you've seen, old movies and so forth, and things that are done a lot in media. But the emperor is at the top of a long staircase waiting for the triumphal general. The general comes in a chariot, and in the front is his chariot driver, and the general's standing up behind the driver, usually wearing one of those things, I forget what they're called, and holding a banner or a thing of victory in his hand. And so he's coming up to the stairs. Behind him are the legions. Behind him are the troops marching along with their horses. And the people are all around, all through the city in this huge quad area in Rome. And everybody's going, ha, ha. You know, this is this great triumph and thing going on. And at the same time, they've got sweet incense burning. And they're throwing rose petals and petals of flowers underneath the hooves of the horses and underneath the rolling chariot wheels. And what does that do? It fills the whole city, the history books tell us, with this sweet aroma of flowers and of the incense. And so when we read here that we are an aroma of his knowledge by us in every place, just as the whole city of Rome was filled with this lovely scent from the flowers and incense, so as we give the knowledge of Christ to other people, there is this sweet aroma filled in every place that we go, that we bring Christ's name. And that is, and even with our own church, with the missionaries we have on the field, we have people stationed around the entire planet. We have people in the Philippines, we have people in India, we have people in Haiti, as you know, and we have folks in Jordan, in Israel, and so around the whole planet. And it's such a blessing to know that for us as the body of Christ here, that our the knowledge of Christ in and through the ministry of our church together as a family is bringing the sweetness of an aroma of the Lord Jesus up before the throne of God. For the next verse says this, for we are unto God a sweet aroma of Christ. Of Christ there is really important. We are a sweet aroma of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory, brings the sweetness to our lives. We must accept Christ as our Savior to be this wonderful sweetness that God wants to produce and is produced as we accept him. You know, as I was studying this, I began to think about how Christ is the one and his death on the cross and the communion we're going to celebrate today about his death for us and remember him. I love that song. I loved it from the first time I heard it. Like a rose trampled on the ground, he gave it all for you and I. Like a rose trampled on the ground. And wow, when we're looking at this scripture and we're thinking about this picture of the flowers and the roses that were thrown underneath the chariot wheels, trampled under Roman's feet, does that ever fit with our Lord Jesus? That's what happened to him. And you know, there's another study I did, and it's very interesting, is how they make perfume is to crush the petals of flowers to make perfumes that the girls wear. And I guess the boys nowadays too, huh? I mean, aftershaves and all that stuff. I don't know if they use flowers for that. Maybe snails and puppy dog tails. But anyway, as we think about Jesus being our rose, yes, he was crushed. Yes, he was on that cross for you and I, that we might be a sweet aroma and it might rise everywhere we go. And so this idea of always being caused to triumph in Christ is so wonderful. Now, you know, I think there's a reason that this picture in society is used by God of that day, this huge triumph with all the cheering, with all of the fanfare and so forth, that that's actually what's happening in heaven, in the grandstands of heaven. And those that have gone before us into the church triumphant, that's what it's known as, the church triumphant, those that have gone on to be in glory before us, watching down here. And we might think it's a little thing that we're doing when we stand up for Jesus in a crowd of people that are going to poke fun at us and make fun of us. But God is doing a wonder and a beauty that is worth so much in heaven. As he is the emperor, he is the king standing at the top of the stairs, and he's pleased and he's blessed. What does it say here again? For we are unto God, the king, the emperor, the leader, the creator of the whole universe, a sweet aroma of Christ. And we are receiving triumphal blessings in heaven, storing up treasure in heaven as we're standing for him that we can't see now. We look through a glass darkly, but then face to face one day, and so many good things will be told to us, and we will be in great rejoicing of what Jesus was able to do through us. I think I might have shared the missionary story with you before, but it's worth sharing again. This missionary came home from Africa after 20 years of service in Africa. He actually lost his wife there. His wife passed away and went to heaven while he was there in Africa. And he's coming home on a ship. These are the days of the ships, ship travel. Queen Mary used to cross the Atlantic. That was the big thing to do. And so he's coming home on the ship and lands in New York. And with him on the ship is a dignitary that had visited Africa from the United States. And they have a band out there for him. And they have all kinds of people, media, and the cameras going off for this dignitary that's arriving from Africa. And the missionary couldn't help to feel sorry for himself for a little while as he sat on a bench alone, coming home from Africa after many years of service, all worn out, lost his dear wife, sitting on that bench alone. And it was kind of complaining to the Lord a little bit, saying, Lord, you know, here he comes home and gets this big reception, but now here I'm home and there's nobody here to meet me. And the Lord said, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Just you wait. And I believe that, brothers and sisters. I believe that. In the strength of the scripture and what we see, there's such a triumphal entry into a new day of Palm Sunday. In fact, we read it in Revelation, where it talks about how those that are worshiping Jesus in heaven will carry palm branches, and they'll be saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, just like in the day of the triumphal entry of Christ. And that will be a day, and that will be a blessing. And God wants you to know that he always causes you to triumph in Christ Jesus. There's something going on that you don't fully understand yet, but you will one day, along with that missionary on the bench, when you get home, real home, when you just know that that apple pie that mom can only make is you've arrived at home. And what a day that will be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, with this idea of God always causing us to triumph in Christ, I'd like to take you to some scriptures in Psalms to talk about this in an everyday rubber meet the road way. So let's turn to Psalm 71, verse 20. Psalm 71. Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. Just open it up to the middle. Psalms is around there. Psalms chapter 71 and verse 20. And it says, You, O Lord, which have showed me great and sore troubles. Is that true of anybody here? Have you had great and sore troubles sometime in your life? Yeah, I see the hands going up like this, but I'm sure all of us could raise our hands. You, O Lord, who have shown me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me or make me alive again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness or honor and comfort me on every side. Or another translation of this, and I like this translation because it fits in with the again. Verse 20, we have two agains. Quicken me again, raise me up from the earth again. And it says, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me once again. That's another translation, NIV translation. And so we see something going on here with the Lord, able to bring small resurrections, medium-sized resurrections, and then the great resurrection at the end of our lives. When we go through sore and great troubles, it's not the end. The Lord quickens us, makes us alive, brings us to a place of blessing and praise again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. For the hope of his and the touch of his countenance upon me. That's what the psalmist writes, and it's so true. We go through the great and sore troubles, but as time marches on, God brings us into comfort. God brings us into that place of blessing. He quickens us again and again and again. I thought of two great examples in our congregation. Thought of Brother Marvin, and actually asked his permission to be okay to share this. He broke his hip 3 years ago, and he was in the hospital. And the saying that goes around on the human level is once you break your hip and you're really kind of elderly, then that's it. That's over for you. And many people die after that, but not Marvin. And God put him in a place in a recovery home for a month, and next to him was somebody that had Huntington's disease that would moan and groan all day and all night. They were trying to pop Valium into him, and he refused to take the Valium after a while, but he had to listen to the moans and groans, and he just used it for a time to pray for that man. But he was determined in his heart, in the faith in Jesus Christ, that he would get up again. And he did. And he came back and led the choir here for us, and his strength returned. And then a few weeks ago, he went to Mexico and fell again in Mexico and began to lose strength and had problems with x-rays and so forth and going back to the doctor and trying to get his legs moving again and so forth. But God brought him back again. And then you know what happened last week? It was so neat. You know, where's Marvin? He's in Mexico. Back in the saddle again. He came over here to the church to say goodbye to the guys that were going to Mexico, and they said, why don't you go with us? And he jumped in the car kind of thing, and actually jumped in his own car and went back down to Mexico again. I thought that was so sweet of God. Because you know what you do when you're learning to ride a motorcycle or surf or something. What do? You fall off. You get right back on again instead of letting it go, because you might not ever go back to it if you don't get right back on. So God took him right back down to Mexico. And the Lord used him mightily talking about, and he wasn't bragging. And he told me that. He was just so blessed with what happened. He just opened his mouth down there and God filled it. And God brought him back, quickened him again, and brought him up again. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me once again. And that's what God does. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Can we say that together? He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. I'll be back. Back in the saddle again. You know, I might even let you sing that with me. Back in the saddle again, and again, and again, and again. You know, and I think of Frankie too. You know, she's been prayed for so much here, but 15 years ago, I don't know how many of you knew this, she couldn't speak for a year. She had a cancer issue and so forth, and her throat was having trouble. She could not talk, and God healed her. And then as time has gone on now, she got the MS, and we all know that she was struggling and going through many, many things. But last Saturday, she taught her first Bible study again, coming back to her ministry. And in her Bible study, she said this, Nancy Mako shared this with me with tears in her eyes, that Frankie was teaching and sharing that this time last year, she was preparing to die. But now she's back in the saddle again. That's the Lord. God can do that. And God can bring about mighty and wonderful things that we don't even know about, because he's God. And he's the one that can bring that powerful, powerful move that makes us and know again and again that he is the comforter of our souls, comforting us once again, comforting us on every side. And those things we're asked to go through, he can bring the comfort of his sweet spirit right in the midst of it. He's so good. Now, this thing of greatness, it was uncomfortable for me to read that word, thou shalt increase my greatness. And right away, we want to think in the flesh about the Roman generals and the arcs of triumph here upon the earth. And we want to think about the glory that was Rome, if we use the picture we're talking about greatness. But you know what? Greatness to God is exactly opposite of what the world says it is. We have to flip-flop the whole scene. Jesus said, if you want to be great, those who would be great must learn to be the servant of all. And it's like a corporate thing upside down. So here we have the corporate structure. At the top is the CEO, the president, the chairman of the board, and then the executives and so forth, making the big bucks. And then down to the mail room, where you have folks down at the bottom of the pyramid just starting out in the company. Now the Lord just flip-flops that and says, it's not so with you, but those of you that will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the servant of all. And so those that are down serving in the mailroom then become the ones that are the backbone of what Jesus is doing in heaven. Therefore, there won't be a lot of fanfare in the real work of God in your life. Jesus said it many times in the Sermon on the Mount. What you do in secret, your Father will reward you for openly. He talks about secret giving, secret fasting, secret service. It's like you're an undercover agent. And the Lord, sometimes we get upset with him because the world's going crazy and it's very loud in its craziness. And why isn't the Lord speaking a little louder? And you know what? The Bible says that you never could hear Jesus' voice in the streets. He was very gentle and he would just say, follow me. And when he would do a miracle, he didn't say, wait, I don't want to do this miracle yet. Call Channel 7. Get him out here. I'm about ready to do a miracle. No, he didn't do that, did he? He told them not to tell that he'd done the miracle. Why? Because the kingdom of God is backwards from what we experience in this world. And with us looking through a glass darkly, I don't think we fully know the importance of the little things that we do for God. Now, he told us about it, though. He said, if you give a cup of cold water to a disciple in the name of a disciple, in the name of Jesus, for Jesus' sake, Jesus said, truly, you will not lose your reward. That is a triumph, an arch of triumph for Jesus, to just give a cup of cold water to a disciple because of the compassion and the love in your heart, not that the cameras are on, and not that you're going to have some kind of great fanfare or whatever. And so learning to think that way is difficult for us because we're human. And learning to walk in that is a little difficult. But we pray and we ask God to help us, and God can bring about those things. And I want to give you these truths right now in the light of the fact that you can be encouraged in the Lord. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. And one day, the triumphal entry will be there as we're praising Jesus and actually receiving rewards for what Jesus did in and through us. Some things we didn't even think twice about. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? I sure have. When I say, you know, thanks so much for doing that. It means so much to the church. And I'm saying that with sincerity to a person. And they're saying, it was nothing. And it was nothing in effort because they were so blessed to do it because it was God. And they wouldn't think that they deserve some kind of big reward for that. But God sees the emperor standing at the top of the stairs, is pleased with the aroma of the blessing of Christ rising up from all the generals in his army, all of the kings and priests that he's anointed here upon the earth. He is blessed with that aroma, and it is a tremendously marvelous thing. Okay, well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians and finish this chapter so we can go ahead and take communion. But let's go back, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So let's read verse 15 again, down to 16. It says, for we are unto God a sweet aroma of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor, an aroma of life unto life. There will be hard times in your social life as you are a savor of death unto death to people. It's a reality. Sometimes it's hard to even figure it out. Why is it that this person just doesn't like me? Or why are they harassing me or trying to put me down, kind of thing? And it's just that you, in a very natural way, and sometimes in things you don't even know you're doing, but you're a Christian. And you go onto the scene and you're not accepted by the world. The world didn't receive Jesus. It's not going to receive you. And so you will be the brunt of jokes. You will be looked down upon. And that's hard not to metabolize. Meaning this, it takes work and prayer not to take rejection from people that have higher status in the world and just slough it off. That's going to affect you in the human way of speaking. You're going to feel like a second-rate citizen. You'll feel like, maybe I just don't belong here, you know? Those kinds of feelings. And the Lord wants you to know they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's what he said to Samuel, the prophet, when Samuel was feeling so bad that he was rejected by Israel, but the Lord came and said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Christ in you, the hope of glory, but also the reason for actually bringing death unto death to folks. Folks don't like that, to see that they're a little more dead because you've been in the room. What are they gonna do with that? They're gonna put you down, poke at you, and make you feel like you're not worth anything. You know, I think that happens in families sometimes when you have a Christian son or daughter and a non-believing father or mother. They begin to put down the child, begin to say slurs and things against the child. It's not the child's fault that they're being bozo-enies, you know? There's a word for you. But they, you know, this is a Christian little child that loves Jesus. So that happens and has happened in family situations before. But this has to be learned from the Lord, and know that rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then rejoice that to many you're going to bring life to life. What a blessing when you meet a Christian in the most unlikely place, that you can rejoice together and share the truths of God together in a very natural way. It's beautiful. Sherry and I went on a cruise. It was one of those party cruises what's the party line? Carnival, yeah, Carnival. We went on the Carnival cruise. Oh my. Anyway, so there's a lot of this and that going on, and you know what goes on. I have to educate you about that. So, but it was a blessing because we could sit at the back of the ship and look out on the trail from the ship and worship the Lord. And there was nothing in front of us, see? And also the Lord led me to wear a shirt that had 6-inch letters on it that said Jesus across the front of the shirt. So that kept me in line. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you walk out on deck in a shirt that says Jesus, and if you look in the wrong place, man, are you going to be judged. So you got to keep your eyes towards the back of the ship until you get there to the lounge, you know, just so that worked really well. And it was neat. And I knew that we were kind of a death unto death to folks that just wanted to let loose. But also, what a blessing. This guy from the bar came over to us, said, you're a Christian. I said, yeah, I am. He says, it's so refreshing to see you. I'm out here getting drunk, and I'm a Christian too. And it was just a beautiful time of fellowship. And then later in the day, we ran into a couple that were so blessed to find other Christians, and it turned out that they were worship leaders at a church in Texas. And then I said, well, yeah, I'm a Bible teacher at a church in Anaheim. Let's get together. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So. And so the Lord doesn't want us to be closet Christians. Get out there. And yeah, you're going to be an aroma of death unto death to some, but life unto life. And I'm so glad the front row isn't there, because I just got some to others. Amen? That's what it's about. Okay, now it says this next, and what a question. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Not me, not you. We have to find the open doors that God brings, the divine appointments. And again, going back to our first point, that goes back to prayer, because we're not sufficient for these things. Only Christ, only Jesus is sufficient for these things. Let's read verse 14 again. Now thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph. How? In Christ. That's where it comes. It's in him. And actually, the last two words of verse 17, the last verse we're going to look at today before communion, says in Christ. And actually, in verse 17, there's a contrast made between false teachers that are just into religion, and the contrast is with in Christ, which is the relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ, as he gives us the words. There were false teachers in Corinth that were putting the Apostle Paul down because he was a minister of death unto them. And they were accusing him of all kinds of things. And so we see that Jesus wasn't above persecution, of course. They put him on a cross. And neither was the Apostle Paul. And this is something that we can all expect. So these false teachers, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. This word corrupt can also be translated, and I think really probably a better translation is NIV translation here, peddle. They peddle. They're corrupt in a peddling way, that is making merchandise of the people of God. The Greek word is kapaleonino. I probably said that wrong, I'll say it slower. Kapaleonino. That's probably better. It means to retail. Yeah. And a word that comes from that Greek word is kapalos, which means a huckster, a con man. And actually, what they do is they use religion to make profit instead of to glorify Jesus Christ and do what they can to see Christ formed in people. And so these are the types we need to watch out for. We have them around today. And you can probably just sense in the spirit sometimes when you see some of these guys that just are one to make some more money. Let's just have another collection. And it's not a good thing, of course. They were mixing paganism in Corinth, the false teachers were, with Jewish tradition. So kind of putting a religious flavor to it with the Jewish tradition, but it was actually paganism that was working inside the Jewish tradition to further themselves, to peddle, to make merchandise to the people of God, to be a huckster, a con man, and to make profit. I had a guy come into the church one time, and he was so interested in all of the events that were happening. I was just kind of blessed at first. I mean, it was so neat to have this guy that was so interested. When's the men's retreat? I can't wait till the men's retreat comes. And by the way, that's in May. May 23rd, 4th, and 5th. Or is it May 21st, 22nd, 23rd? It's the weekend that the 23rd is in, right there in May. Men's retreat's coming. But he was just asking, when is that coming? I want to go so bad. And he went to that, and he was all bubbly and active to the men's retreat. And then the other shoe fell. He asked for a meeting with me, and he brought charts and a big notebook full of ways to make money here at the church. And how he said, look, Pastor, he said, you can make some money personally through this. And then I make some money. And then the church makes money. It's a win-win-win situation. You can't say no to this. And he was just a salesman trying to get ideas into my mind of how to get more money out of you guys. So I listened to him. At the end, I said, I can't do that. And I explained the whole thing about making merchandise of the people of God, and we just don't do stuff like that here. We never have. And he got really, really, really mad at me. He said, why did you let me go through my whole spiel? And I just said, you know, I was trying to be polite to you. Man, we can't do this. But there's folks with that kind of mindset when it comes to religion. And it isn't a relationship with Jesus. It's a religious function of paganism to make profit. This is what was going on. You know, we do have a missionary that we support, Victor and Julie. And Victor's in India, and he used to be a Catholic priest. And I don't want to put down the Catholic Church. He went to India, and in India, in certain sections, they incorporate Hinduism. So they'll be more effective with the people to get numbers and money and everything. They incorporate Hinduism with Catholic tradition, just like in this time they were incorporating Jewish tradition with paganism. And so Victor finally had to say, you know, I just can't do this because I love Jesus and I'm in Christ and I have that personalness with the Lord. And so he had to leave the Catholic Church. And actually was ordained through our church and is one of our missionaries now in India. And so that happens. It happens today, it happened then. And want to bring a warning about that. And so let's just concentrate on the last two words in verse 17 as we end. And that is again to say that we need to be in Christ. You need to be very personal with him. If you're coming to church, for a religious reason of just you know, coming to just kind of do your duty to God and your country kind of thing, and it's not personal with you. You don't talk to the Lord. You don't go to Him and seek Him to bring those triumphs in your life, to get you past the addictions, to get you past the things that displease Him, then you could be one of these false teachers or false Christians. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. In that day, there'll be many that I'll have to say to them, this is Jesus talking from the Sermon on the Mount. It says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We have to get to know Him and talk to Him and be personal with Him. We must be in Christ. That is the bottom line. And then we'll never be waylaid or deceived by all kinds of religious blowhardery. There's one for Fox News. Who's that guy? O'Reilly? O'Reilly's always giving these huge big words. Well, that's a made-up one, but it sounds good. Anyway, we don't ever want to get involved with that stuff, but stay close to the Lord. Let's pray together, and then we'll take communion. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth. You have said in your word that we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And Lord, we know that the only way to God is through you. Thank you, Lord, that you said, I am the way, not a way, but the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, thank you for saying that. And Lord, it makes it real clear. And so we want to be in you, Lord, in you, real personal with you. Lord, you, our lives belong to you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Lord, teach us your way. And we thank you for that. Now, as we're in prayer today, some of you might have never opened your heart to Jesus Christ in a personal way before. We want to give you an opportunity to do that today. From time to time, we say as a congregation what we know as the sinner's prayer. And it is a prayer to pray scripture to God of what he says about being saved. The scripture says, if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so at this time, I'm going to ask the congregation to repeat the sinner's prayer after me. And if you say this with us, repeating what I say, to the Lord, it must be to the Lord. God looks, or man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He sees your heart, if you mean this or not. And you can accept Christ right now and begin past religion, past churchianity, a relationship with Jesus, which is the most important decision of your whole life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life, for the wrath of God abides upon him. We must be born again, Jesus said. Born the first time from mom's womb, born the second time spiritually with a radical touch of God through Christ to be in Christ. And so let's pray, and let's pray from the heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. I'm ready to give up the sin. Help me with that, Lord. I believe that you are the Lord. You're the leader. You're the liege. You're the king. Lord, I believe that your Father rose you from the dead and that you're alive today to come into my heart. So come in, Lord. Clean me up. Set me on a straight path. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. If you said that prayer and meant it in your heart today, feel free to take communion with us. The Bible says that we need to take communion worthily. We're to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, is what we're told in 2 Corinthians 13. That's the examination. Are you in the faith? Do you really believe what we just prayed? If you do, you are worthy and blessed and invited to the table to remember the Lord's death and communion. So at this time, we'll have the men come forward and we'll take communion together. The way we take communion here is we'll pass the bread out, we'll all hold the bread and take it at the same time. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on the bread, which represents the body of Christ, which is broken for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for giving us something physical to do, to represent something very deeply spiritual and real, that your body was broken for us. Lord, we pray your blessing on this bread, Lord. Lord, that we might be blessed together in koinonia, in fellowship, in communion. And Lord, we might bless you in remembering you. Thank you, Father. Make us a sweet aroma before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And as we do take the bread, we're actually showing the Lord's death until he comes. What a wonderful, blessed thing to know what he did for us. And so as we take the bread, thinking about this, in Jesus' name.
Dear Father God, we just thank you for this fruit of the vine, Lord, the blood that you shed for us, God, that we may have everlasting life. In Jesus' name we thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus said that this is the cup of the New Testament, in my blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins, all of our sins taken away this day. And as we rejoice in that fact, we can take the cup and remember that this blood was shed for us on that cross. So let's take the cup in Jesus' name. Like to share with you that if you accepted Christ for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody, because the Bible said, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and all the holy angels. And so what a blessing that is, and what a party they have because of you. It says that all the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. So may the Lord bless you. Give you a great day. If you'd like prayer for something, the prayer room's open. We do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.